Amen. Turn over to Romans chapter 14 really quick. I want to finish this chapter. We kind of got halfway through this last week, and or not last week, the week before last, and I want to kind of finish this up a little bit, and I want to kind of give you the other side. There has to be a balance, and I gave you the first half of that balance, which kind of lets us know as Christians that we need to not be so hard on each other. We need to not be so hard on new folks that come into our church. We need to not be so hard on people that maybe don't live up to your mature Christian standards. We've got to be careful on how we act as Christians. We've got to be very careful and realize that everybody's going through a hard time, and we get somebody new into the church, or we get somebody that is a brand new Christian. We've got to be very careful that we don't let our convictions and our standards get in the way of them growing too. One of the greatest things, in my opinion, the greatest attribute that my dad has as a pastor is his ability to be long-suffering. I've never seen anybody ever. I've never met anybody that's as long-suffering as my dad. He will literally let a person grow and grow and grow. Doesn't matter how many times they hurt him. Doesn't matter how many times they go against him. Doesn't matter how many times that they live against what he tries to teach from the pulpit. He loves them, stays with them, and helps to nurture them and to help them grow. And to be real honest with you, our preacher would rather have somebody grow slowly than somebody grow fast and then fall apart at the end. He's very good at that. I said the last time we had Sunday school, I believe he is the best pastor at being a pastor that I've ever met. He is good at loving his people. I'm excited about that. But he also knows the balance. He also knows that there's a balance that you have to have as a Christian. We're going to talk about a little bit about that this morning, and then we're going to try to move forward some in Matthew chapter 5. But if you look at Romans chapter 14, and we'll start at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For when shall all stand? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." We've got to be very careful. We talked about 2 weeks ago, judge not lest ye be judged. We talked a little bit about understanding that not everybody lives to the same standards that everybody else does. The Lord made us all unique, which is amazing in my thought, that everybody is different in this room. Everybody is different, so nobody is going to agree on every single thing in this room. But it's amazing that the Lord still makes us so we can all get along. The Lord still makes us so we can all work together and do things for Him. Be very careful that we don't decide in our lives that somebody is now worthless. We talked about that in Matthew chapter 5, that you're in danger of the judgment. If you call somebody worthless, you're in danger of hellfire. Okay, the Bible teaches that we've got to be willing to accept others, not being tolerant as to their sin, but understanding that they're sinners. You can say amen to that. Okay, you've got to understand that we live in a day and age where we are becoming so tolerant, and this we're going to get into the other side of this. We're getting so tolerant that we are all now accepting the sin as well as the sinner. That's the balance that you have to have. You do not have to accept the sin to welcome a sinner. You understand that? You can live on the other side and be a Christian and realize that it's not right to drink alcohol, yet have an alcoholic sitting in your church. I don't want you to go arm in arm with the alcoholic to the bar, but you can go arm in arm with the alcoholic to church and to do things that together with that person. There's nothing wrong with being with the sinner. Christ sat with sinners. Glory to God, He sat with me. But you've got to understand that you don't have to partake and accept and be tolerant of that sin to love the sinner. You've got to understand the great balance. But that does not mean then that you say, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tell that person right up front every time I see them, alcohol is wrong, alcohol is wrong, alcohol is wrong, alcohol is wrong. Won't be long, they won't be around you either. It's a delicate, very delicate balance. How do you explain it? I don't know how to explain it. But I do know this. I like to recall in my memory banks the way that I was. I like to recall in my memory banks what the Lord brought me out of. I like to recall in my memory banks where I used to live. I like to recall in my memory banks how I used to be, and it really does then soften who the person is that I'm trying to deal with. It softens that person because, well, I've got a person sitting across from me that wears a miniskirt. How in the world can I ever let them be in the church? Not hard when you remember where you came from. Not hard when you remember what you were pulled out of. Christian, don't ever get so old and mature in your Christian faith that you cannot accept another person. Don't ever get so engrossed in being righteous. Because I got to be honest with you, we have no righteousness of our own. All of our righteousness comes from Jesus Christ. The righteousness that we own is as filthy rags. So you got to understand, it's a delicate balance. Now, that does not mean that to make a person feel welcome that you go out and have a drink with them. To make a person feel welcome, you go running around naked like that person does. It doesn't mean that you do the things that they do to become tolerant. What it means is that you accept them for who they are and help to train them to become something for Christ. That's what you try to do as a Christian. Amen? Now let's keep on reading here. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. What does this mean? It means it is so simple. Christ bring this up because it was a, and it still is for that matter. A lot of folks believe that you're not supposed to eat meat on Friday, or there's a time of the year that you're not supposed to eat meat, or whatever those are. And usually it's a Catholic thing, or sometimes they give it up for Lent as a Lutheran or whatever. But what that's telling you is don't sit there and take all your time disputing over whether or not you should eat meat, because to be real honest with you, it'd be better for you to go and eat what they're eating, or if you know that they're not eating meat on Friday, don't serve meat on Friday to them for dinner. It's telling you not to be a stumbling block for your brother. It's telling you not to be a stumbling block for somebody that you could win to Christ, that you are not going to win to Christ over a steak dinner. Don't ruin the whole witnessing process because you're ornery, is what it's trying to say. Don't try to ramrod your religion down somebody's throat when who cares if you eat one less steak? Who cares if you would take the time to understand that, you know, what this person is dealing with is what they've been taught. See, that's what we've got to understand. We have what we believe in the Baptist realm, an independent fundamental Baptist. We got to be very careful because we believe we've got a corner on the market. There's nothing wrong with having that understanding that we really do have the corner on the market. No, nothing wrong with that. But if you've got a person that is a Catholic and you sit there and try to think for 1 minute that they are, yes, they're wrong in what they believe, but they've been taught that that's what to believe. They have that deep in their heart that that's what they're supposed to have. I ask you a question. How would you feel if that person came to you and started saying you were wrong? You got to be very careful as a Christian. Jesus is trying to teach you. You are not going to win somebody to Christ by giving them jabs and roundhouse punches over what they believe. You're not going to win somebody to Christ by arguing with them over the stupidity of religion, because religion is what sends people to hell. Your convictions, you got to be very careful. See, your convictions are for you. You got to understand that. Your convictions are for you. The Lord gives you a conviction because you're the one that needs the conviction. Not because you need to display it to everybody that you run into, that you come into cohorts with. Not because you come across a Catholic and say, boy, you're stupid for not eating meat on Friday. Matter of fact, because you're not eating meat on Friday, come over to my house, we're going to have a barbecue, and I'm going to cook you up a porterhouse. And by the way, that's not so far-fetched. People do that all the time with their thoughts and their deeds and their words against other people. I hate it when preachers get up and bash other religions. I like it when they teach truth. Yeah. See, you got to understand something. Here's the fine line. As a preacher, then, do you get up here and say, well, they're all right? As a preacher, do you get up here and say, it's all right to believe that? No, it's not all right to believe that. And you've got to have that down in your heart that it's not all right to believe that. But that's something that you can work with God and try to help somebody to be led to Christ. And you're not going to do that by bringing a baseball bat to the party. I mean, I know that may sound silly to you, but we as Christians have got to be very careful on how we deal with people that are out there. How is it that people get so angered at the Baptist people? It's amazing. It's always the Baptists, it seems like. It's amazing. Oh, you Baptists, you're all whack jobs. It's amazing. Well, how do you think that happened? Yeah, we have the Bible on our side. Thank God we've got an only authority scripture. But it's amazing how much actually even Baptists are beating each other up over the only authority Bible. It's amazing how quickly that's happening. And I agree that we should stand on the King James Bible. I agree with that. It is something that is very, very important. It's a doctrinal issue, and you should never back off the doctrinal issues. But I find it very difficult to believe that you are going to take somebody from a church that stands on the NIV and run to them with your King James and start beating them up with your King James Bible. There's a fine line. I know there's a fine line, and I'm not trying to double talk you. But what you've got to come to grips with is Christ wants you to be as wise as serpents, but he also wants you to be as gentle as doves. There's a very fine line. Should you stand on the King James Bible, you bet your bippy that you should be standing on the Bible. Don't ever let anybody tell you different. Don't let anybody tell you that it's not inspired. Don't let anybody tell you it's not preserved. Don't let anybody tell you it's not perfect and pure and infallible and errant and all those things. Don't let anybody tell you that. Stand for it. Stand for what you believe. Earnestly contend for the faith. But that does not mean that you walk in shooting guns every time you go to talk to somebody that maybe doesn't know what you know. Amen? Verse 16, let not then, I like this verse, let not then your good be evil spoken of. This is the fine line. This is the fine line when you become so good that people speak evil of you because of your goodness. They become you become such an ornery person over your conviction and over your faith and over these things that you hold on to that the good that you're doing becomes evil spoken of. A person can't stand you because you're a certain way in the Christian faith. Do you see what I'm getting at? Boy, this thing is really zapping me, Johnny. You got to have a fine line as a Christian. You've got to be able to find out where that is. A lot of Baptist preachers, and I'll give you a perfect example. When I preach funerals, it's very difficult because I'm talking to lost people. I'm almost never talking to saved people. Maybe one or two people in the whole crowd every single time are saved. And the vast majority of the time, the person that I'm burying is not saved. The vast, vast majority. So then should I stand behind the pulpit and say, glory to God! If you don't believe in Christ right now, you're all going to hell! I could say that. I could say because it's true. I could say because I believe that in my heart that if you don't believe in Christ, you're going to hell. I could do that. It is not wrong to preach that. But do you think that I would preach many funerals if I preach that? It's true. It's right. But let not my good be evil spoken of. It is good to preach on hell. It is good to preach that Christ is the only way to heaven. It is good to do that. But is it right in that aspect? No. You're not going to win anybody in a funeral by preaching about hell. You're not. Because I got to be honest with you. They're not going to hear you. And the second thing is if they're lost, they probably don't know what you're talking about anyhow. And can you imagine the people that are sitting out there picturing the person that is laying there in hell? I'd be met in the parking lot and beat to death. There's a fine line you've got to walk as a Christian. You've got to be willing to contend for your faith. If somebody comes to you and says that the Bible's not inspired, I got a problem. If somebody comes to you and say the Lord's not born of a virgin, I got a problem. If somebody says that the blood atonement is not what really takes away sin, I got a problem. There's things of your faith that you must contend for, you must earnestly contend for, but I got to be honest with you, we don't have to go into a boxing match every time we're talking to somebody. That's the fine line that you walk. The fine line is you should love people, care about them, and understand that there was a day that you didn't know the Lord as your Savior. There's a day that you were lost and going to hell. There was a day that you needed somebody to come and talk to you, and I got to be honest with you, the person that came and talked to me loved me when they talked to me about Christ. They took me for who I was. They witnessed to me and told me about a wonderful Savior that loves me and to take me to heaven when I die. That is how you win somebody to Christ. Yes, you should fight for what you believe in. Yes, you should. But there's times when you've got to have wisdom. Not only your knowledge, but wisdom. Preacher has told me story after story of punk kids coming out of college that have a lot of knowledge, but they don't have any wisdom when it comes to dealing with people. They're willing to throw lives away because they're smarter than you. I got a problem with that. And I think the Lord does too. Look at verse 17. I love this. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I can't wait to get there. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. If you know it's going to offend somebody to do something, don't do it. You're a Christian. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The Lord's trying to tell you, you're going to make it if you don't eat the meat. You're going to make it, okay? Don't offend your brother because you're being foolish. That's what he's trying to teach you. There's a fine line. I understand that. There's a fine line. For a preacher to talk about this, he takes a big risk. Because, to be real honest with you, it's a big risk as an independent fundamental Baptist preacher to say, you know what? Sometimes we got to tolerate the sin for the love of the sinner. But I've got to be honest with you, there's not a greater example that I've ever met than this man right here. Never. And one thing I've learned, when you start to preach, it's amazing this happens. You start to preach, you start to believe that you're right all the time. And when you start to believe you're right all the time, it gets you into dangerous water quick. It gets you to the point where no matter who walks into the room, somebody help me. When somebody walks into the room, the first thing you see is their fault. And as a Christian, that's amazing that that's the first thing. We cannot wait to look for something wrong with them. Because we want to feel better about ourselves. So we look for the fault immediately. We walk up to them, well, you can't do this because of this, or you can't be a servant of Christ because of this, or you can't do it because of this. So the person just turns right around, walks right back out the door, and that's a brother offending, and it's harder than crazy to bring that brother back. You got to be very, very careful on how you handle yourself as a Christian. Yes, stand on your faith. Yes, please, stand on your faith. But understand, there's people that aren't where you are. And I got to be honest with you. You weren't where you are forever. Be careful. Just got to be very careful. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. So the Lord's talking in this section about, we'll look at verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And we talked about in verse 24, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the only way to get to heaven is by believing in Jesus Christ. We know that. So that's the righteousness that they're talking about. That's the righteousness that is trying to be given to you. The righteousness is simply this. If you believe in Christ, you go to heaven. That righteousness exceeds the righteousness of anybody, whether or not it's Pharisees, scribes, or anybody else in the whole wide world. Your righteousness will be becomes God's righteousness. That righteousness is what you need to get to heaven. That's what the Bible's trying to explain to you there. Then it talks about these commandments. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Then as you look later on down, it talks about, this is how we got into all this forgiveness and things of that nature. Then it goes on talking about if you're angry with your brother without a cause, then you're in trouble. And if you call somebody worthless, you're in trouble. Listen, the Lord's trying to teach you something. He's trying to not, you're not going to go to hell because you called somebody worthless. You're not. But what it's doing is this. It's making you like a lost person. It's making you, that's how a lost person lives. A lost person lives tearing each other down. A lost person lives stepping on somebody else to get higher. A lost person lives in that place. As Christians, we ought not live there. As Christians, it's just the opposite. We should be trying to hold somebody else up. Yes, there's people that do things that are wrong. Yes. But good Lord, let the Lord tell them that. Yes, you can tell them. You can try to help them in their life. But don't throw them out because of it. That's what the Lord's trying to teach you here. Thou shalt not kill. You can kill the spirit of a man so simply by just words or actions that we do as a Christian. You must be very careful. Later on, it says, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. You take up an ought with somebody, that ought's not going to end until you've paid it all. And I bet you everyone in here has lived with that sometime or another in your life, where you've had something against somebody else. What's funny about that is, a lot of times a person doesn't even know that you have something against them. They're an enemy that he don't even realize you're an enemy. Yet you're the one that stays up sleeping, no sleep at night. You're the one that worries about it. You're the one that becomes bitter. You're the one that, bitterness is a cancer. You've got to be very careful as Christians to stay away from that. Verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's amazing. The Lord goes from killing to adultery as the next. The disciples at this time obviously had a problem with this. Obviously had a problem with the being angry with a brother without cause and all these other things. Because understand, he's talking to saved people. In this sermon, he's talking to saved people. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. I like this. I like this because the Lord is talking to the men. Listen to me now. I'm going to stay on this for the rest of the time. He's talking to the men because if you look into Scripture and study this, it's usually the men that are bringing the women to get barbecued. Usually the men can't wait to bring the girl. This is a woman that committed adultery. What did the men ever do? See, it's amazing to me that the men always, come on, Lord. Hey, Lord, I just want to let you know this woman over here, you know, she's committed adultery. And the Lord looks him right in the eye, what'd you do? It's amazing how the guys always try to get out of this. It says, don't commit adultery. Obviously, they've been having problems with that. Obviously, the disciples, the saved people, were having a little bit of issue with this. Let me help you. It's not wrong to look at a woman. It's wrong to look at her and lust after her. And let me tell you something, guys. If you want to make your wife feel like very bad, go ahead and keep looking. Go ahead and keep looking at that woman. The Lord's saying you're committing adultery when you start to lust after that gal. That's what the Lord says. The Lord says that if you look on her to lust after her, you're committing adultery in your heart right now. Don't talk about the act. The act has been done. You got guys that run around having no problem just looking a girl up and down, no problem doing. And what's funny is some of them do it while their wives are sitting right there. And they wonder why there's a rolling pin that's well used at home. But I say unto you, verse 28, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already, has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And it goes on to say in verse 29, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, look what it says, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. These two verses are not telling you to cut your hands off and pluck your eyes out. What it's telling you is this. It's telling you that, listen, if you've got a problem, you better get rid of it. If you've got a problem, you better see what it is. And that's what we've got to understand. We're all unique people. Some people have problems with things that other people don't have. I don't have a problem with alcohol. Don't have a problem with it. Some people have a problem with alcohol. It's better to get rid of the alcohol. It's better to do those things. Get rid of the things that offend you. Get rid of those things. And the Lord even likens it to body parts, to let them really grab a hold of it. You got to try to get the sin out of your life. You got to try to get those things out of your life that are harming you. In this day and age, it's popular preaching to say everybody's all right. It really is. It's popular preaching to say let me put it this way. It's popular preaching to say if you're wealthy, you're right with God. no matter what else is going on, as long as you're wealthy, you're right with God. The prosperity generation has arrived. The prosperity generation where the only way that you're right with God is if you've got a lot of money. I got to be honest with you. The Lord didn't have a lot of money when he was here. I think he was right with God.
Amen.
See, we've got it mixed up in this world. We're willing to overlook the sin as long as there's dollars involved. We're willing to overlook the sin as long as this and that is involved. The Lord says, get rid of the sin. I don't care how much money you got. The Lord says, get rid of the sin. Why? Because that's the sin that does so easily beset you. That's the sin that takes you away. And our sins that we have are different from each other. The things that I have a problem with, maybe you don't have a problem with. The things that I had to have a hard time overcoming, maybe you didn't have such a hard time overcoming. I had a very difficult time giving up music. The music that you ought not listen to. I had a hard time with that. Because I'm going to be honest with you, I grew up with it and I didn't think it affected me that much. I really did. But after a while, it affects you. Why? Ask yourself. If you have trouble with it, and you don't think music is a problem, then just give it up for a few months. I'm just asking you. If it's something you can't give up, it's like alcoholic. Tell them, well, alcohol is not a problem. No alcoholic will admit that alcohol is a problem. Okay? So if the alcoholic will admit that alcohol is a problem, okay, well, the alcoholic, if it's not a problem, give it up. They can't give it up because it's a problem. It's better for them. It's better for them. It's better for them to get rid of the sin. Get rid of the sin. I'm telling you right now, you will live a better life if you do your best to get rid of the things that so easily beset you. If you've got a problem watching things on TV, glory to God, I'm not telling you to get rid of your TV, but it would be better for you to get rid of your TV instead of worrying about every single day not being able to pull yourself away from it. It's better for you to get rid of the sin. But that's the problem, isn't it? That's the problem. We preach on one side, like I just did, that we have to have grace with each other. But on the other side, we really need to help each other out with the sins that doth so easily beset us. What a hard line that is to walk. What a hard line that is to actually perform. Because if I see something wrong in your life, should I be silent? That's weird, isn't it? It's tough to say because as a preacher, you've got to be willing. As our pastor's got to be willing, if he knows there's sin out here, he knows it. He's got to be willing to preach on it. He's, matter of fact, not just willing, he's got to be wanting to preach on it to help his people. Because you got to help your people. You can't stay silent. You see somebody doing something wrong, you got to help them. But then you got to be very careful because you don't want to run them out because you're trying to help them. Boy, being a Christian's fun, isn't it? But it's better for us to point the sin out. It's better for us to point the sin out, but we've got to find out how to do it and still love each other. We've got to find out how to do it and help the person, not hinder them. That's what Christ is trying to get across here. Look at verse 24. I take that back. Yeah, look at, I'm sorry, not 24. Look at verse 31. Got a couple minutes. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. In verse 32 it says, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Very seldom will you see preachers tread into these waters right here. Very seldom. Very seldom. Because the teaching today is, it doesn't matter, remarried, married, divorced, whatever, it doesn't really matter anymore. Just take them as they come, whatever they want. Let me help you here. I want to talk to you just for 30 seconds. This bell's about to ring. And we'll finish this up because we're not even close to done with this part, okay? Today we live in a society that marrying and divorcing is as common as going to McDonald's. When I married my wife, I prayed that the Lord would give me the wife for the rest of my life. She prayed for the Lord to give her the man for her for the rest of her life, not just for 30 days or until we find out we can't live together. Because I got to be honest with you, her putting up with the way I live, it had to be God. Because I'm a mess. From head to toe, I am a mess. For her to be able to live with this mess, it had to be God. It has never crossed our minds to leave each other. Never. It's never crossed our minds to think about, I'm just done with you. Never crossed our minds that a fight got so bad that divorce was on the lips next. Let me tell you why. Not because we're such good people, but because God put us together. And if God put us together, let not man put asunder. If you're letting no man put asunder, that's me too. And if God brought me together with her, then if I mess up, she's got to blame God for it. If we put ourselves together, then we can blame me. But listen, God has put us together, so don't let us try to take ourselves apart. We've become one flesh. How can we split that back up? Now you might say, well, Brother Dave, now you're dealing with people. I've been divorced, and it's terrible. Can I help you? That's why divorce is so terrible. See, you got to understand something. I'm against divorce. Absolutely. I'm against it. Why? Because it tears lives apart. You talk to a person that's had a divorce, every single one of them will tell you it was the greatest pain they've ever felt in their entire life. And for a preacher to go, Lord, glory to God, you're an adulteress, he's an idiot. Because that person has felt more pain in their life than you can ever imagine. You can ever fathom. That's why we preach so hard at these teenagers. Just stay pure. Pray that God will bring you the person that you want in your life. Pray that God will bring that perfect mate. Because let me tell you something. Splitting up's not worth it. I would rather a kid wait until they're 30 and find the right man. Because let me tell you something. This world doesn't care about you. This world, it says it's okay to divorce. Not only okay, it says have fun. Get married. Get divorced. What's the difference? I'm going to tell you something. There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference because I know people that have been divorced and their lives are torn apart. And how can we as Baptist preachers of God, how can we as men of God run people out because of what their divorce happened? It's amazing how easily we throw people under the bus. It's amazing how easily we cast people out. It's amazing how easily and just no problem throw away a life. Because the Bible says that this lady's committing adultery, this man's committing adultery. Maybe they are. But you know what? I think they're living with enough hurt and pain. I'm not telling you to make them deacons. The Bible says you can't be a deacon if you live that life. But how dare you say they can't be used? How dare you say they can't be somebody for Christ? Yes, I think you should point out that there's sin. But you know what? Let me tell you something. We have empty pews in this day and age because we don't have both a pointing out of sin and forgiveness of sins. We have one or the other sometimes. If you just forgive everything, you got a problem. But if you run everybody out, you got a problem. That's that fine line I'm trying to help you with. I believe what the Bible says is absolutely true. Get mad all you want. That's what the Bible says. Take it up with the author. Don't enter into a marriage unless you're ready for the whole life. The Lord's trying to teach you. Don't enter into a marriage unless you're ready for the whole life. Because I'm going to tell you, if you don't make it through the whole life, you're going to be hurt. He's trying to warn them, don't be hurt. Because if you do what you're planning to do, just get married until it doesn't work out anymore. It's going to be a life of pain. It's going to be a life of woe. He's telling you, be prepared. I think you ought to seek God. Oh, you ought to seek God, and you ought to teach others to seek God before they ever make that commitment for marriage. Used to be, you'd counsel for 6-8 weeks before you got married with a preacher. Today, they come to the preacher and say, can I get married? I want to sit down and counsel with you. They say, well, I'm going to look for somebody else. Amazing. People don't put God before marriage anymore. It's amazing. We don't include God in the most important decision of our lives. The most important decision is not your home. The most important decision is not the car you drive. The most important decision I ever made was salvation. The second one was who I chose for my wife, who God chose for me. I'm telling you right now, I can't make it without my wife. I don't even sleep at night without my wife being around. Don't. I can't imagine. I can't imagine being divorced. I can't imagine the pain that that would cause. Say, well, I'm going to stay together for the kids. That's a cop-out. That's a cop-out. You got to stay together because God brought you together.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for all the things that you've done. Lord, in this sermon, you touch on so many things. So many things that you had to deal with these disciples that are so very fresh and very real today. Lord, help us to look on this and learn from it. Help us to understand, Lord, that you know what? It's a hard battle out there, and we've got to be willing to forgive each other, yet still be willing to stand against sin. Lord, help us to make the right choices with wisdom as Christians, with wisdom as preachers. Let us always make the wise choice in how we combat this day and age. Lord, help us. We need you. Give us that peace that passes all understanding. Help us to be as wise as serpents, Lord, but help us also to be as gentle as doves. Lord, anoint my pastor today for the message. Oh, Lord, be with us. He's got a toothache, Lord. Help him to get through that today. Help the pain to go away so he can preach your word with power. Lord, help him to be anointed this morning. And Lord, help us to have a great day today in church. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.